Today we're going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians. Today we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 21. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words, Father. Father, we pray that you'd bless the study of your word today. Bless the listener. And we pray you'd bless your word as it goes forth today and as you promised that it would not return void. Father, we pray the Holy Spirit of God would be our guide and teacher this day. And Father, we commit this time into thy hands. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Let's turn there together and begin reading in verse 18. The words of God say this: "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God, and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God." We're going to entitle our passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, "Be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit." My dear friend, one of the most important directives in a Christian's life is the imperative that you be filled with the Spirit of God. You see, when you get saved, the Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Jesus Christ. I want us to look at some verses that show us exactly that. Let us turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want us to look at verse number 13. Notice what it says with me. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all made to drink into the one Spirit." So we see there, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we're clearly told that we are baptized by the Spirit of God into one body, the body of Christ. Let's also look at together, I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 30 to 32. And that we read this in the words of God: "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." See, "let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." See, we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God which ye are sealed under the day of redemption. So we see that the Holy Spirit of God baptizes you and I into one body, the body of Christ, and also seals us when we're baptized into the body of Christ, unto the day of redemption. Amen. Now let's also turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, with me if you would. And in Romans chapter 6, I want us to read together verses 3 to 5. Words of God say this: "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death?" And here again, it's talking about the Holy Spirit of God baptizing us into the body of Christ. We're not only baptized into Christ's body, we're baptized into his death. Verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall also, also should walk in newness of life." Amen. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." So we see we're baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, Christ's body, the church. We're also baptized into his death. And because we're baptized into his death, a spiritual resurrection has taken place. We're raised from the dead spiritually, so we can walk in newness of life. And so because we've been planted in the likeness of his death, we can also live in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, we can live, amen, the resurrected life right now, spiritually. Amen. We don't have the resurrected body, but we will someday. Amen for that. Amen and amen. Now, the baptism by the Spirit of God is not some subsequent event, is taught by the charismatics, reserved only to those who evidence his presence by speaking in tongues. From the instant you receive Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you. Amen. Now let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. In John's Gospel, chapter 14 with me, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 18. John's Gospel, amen, 14, and we want to look at verses 16 through 18. We read this in the words of God. He says, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." And then in verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." You see that? He's speaking here, Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the comforter, another name for the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth. That's another name for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. So we see then clearly from the very words of God, the instant you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Spirit of God indwells you. You have all of him that you're ever going to have the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nevertheless, in spite of his presence within you, you still need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Notice with me how the Christians in the book of Acts were repeatedly filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. First, we want to look at, let's turn to the book of Acts for a moment. And in Acts chapter 4, first of all, Acts chapter 4, look with me what the words of God say in verse 8 of Acts 4. We read this. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." So here we see Peter, the Apostle Peter, who's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, begins to speak under the rulers of the people and the elders of Israel. Now look also in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, if you would with me, Acts 4, 31. We read, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness." So here we see the disciples. Amen. They were together in one place. They were unity, harmony of the Spirit. They prayed. Amen. And what happened? The place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. And as a result, they spake with boldness. Amen. Now look also in Acts chapter 13 with me in verse number 9. Acts 13, verse number 9, the words of God say this. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So here we see at this particular time, the Apostle Paul was filled, amen, with the Holy Ghost. Then also in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. See? So, here we see different ones filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Here's an illustration to demonstrate this truth. You are a vessel for the Lord. And the Spirit of God is like water in you. When you are cool, the water is settled at the bottom of the vessel. And when you are fired up for the Lord, it's like the water has turned to steam that permeates the entire vessel. Our text that we read in Ephesians chapter 5, we began in verses 18 to 21. Our text instructs us to be filled with the Spirit of God. So we need to examine it carefully, determine how to fulfill this command. In order for us to be filled with the Spirit, we need, number one, to get the sin out. To get the sin out. Returning again to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we read, and be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now here the sin is identified as drunkenness. See? Truthfully, any sin that fills our vessel is going to occupy a portion of us that the Spirit of God cannot fill. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, we saw several things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. They are lying in verse 25. Anger, verse 26, giving place to the devil, verse 27, stealing, verse 28, lack of good works, verse 28, corrupt communication, verse 29, bitterness, verse 31, and not forgiving others, verse 32. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, we find that we can quench the Spirit. Look with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. We read, quench not the Spirit. And we can do that by retaliation. See? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We can also quench the Spirit by not rejoicing. Verse 16, we're commanded to rejoice evermore. We can quench the Spirit by not praying. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, we're told to pray without ceasing. We can also quench the Spirit by being unthankful. In verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We can quench the Spirit by despising preaching. Look at verse 20. Despise not prophesying, which is preaching. We can quench the Spirit by holding on to some bad things. Verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And we can quench the Spirit by even appearing evil, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. So we need, through the Spirit of God, to mortify these deeds of the body. Amen. Notice in Romans chapter 8 with me, in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, what it says. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds, see? But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Mort, die, death. Put the flesh to death, amen, is what it's saying. Now, we saw, first of all, in order for us to be filled with the Spirit, we need to be to get the sin out, verse 18. Second, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Again, Ephesians chapter 5 with me, verse 19. Ephesians 5, 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, music has a powerful effect on your spirit. That's why very worldly music has been introduced into Christianity, making those who enjoy it believe that the sensation they get from the music is the Holy Spirit. In fact, they are merely stimulating the flesh and their human spirit. By contrast, the right kind of spiritual music actually causes the Spirit of God to fill you. That's why a good song service is such a vital part of going to church. Unfortunately, most congregational singing is dead because the congregation is feebly repeating words that no longer minister to them. You see, they sing in a way that does not glorify God. See? Sing out, sing from the heart, sing unto the Lord. So we see number two, if we're going to be filled, in order to be filled with the Spirit, we need not only to get the sin out, we need to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And number three, we need to be thankful. Look at in verse 20 of Ephesians 5. Giving thanks always for all things unto God, in the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's much easier, is it not, to be thankful when everything is going your way. And it's more difficult when you are stricken with affliction, suffering, persecution, overwhelmed with necessities, buried under distresses, and overcome with discouragement. Nevertheless, to be filled with the Spirit, we need to thank God in all these circumstances. Amen. And of course, if we face these difficulties while filled with the Spirit of God, we will get through them much better if we try to go it alone. Amen. Isn't that the truth? Now, we've been looking at some things that in order to be filled with the Spirit, we need to do. We've seen so far, we need to get the sin out. We need to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We need to be thankful. And finally, we need to submit to one another in the fear of God. Notice verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see, real submission, as one preacher said, is doing for another that which you do not want to do. Anything short of that is not submission. The best example is Jesus. When he went to the cross, in Gethsemane, he confessed that he did not want to take the cup. Nevertheless, because he was submitted to God's will, he went to the cross. Look with me, if you would, in Philippians chapter 2. We need to go to Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse number 8. Philippians 2, verse 8, we see this. In being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, he submitted himself to the will of the Father. He wanted the cup to pass. Now, the cup was not his death. No, the cup, what was in the cup, was all of mankind's sins. And Christ was made sin for us on that cross. When Jesus said from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that very moment, see, Jesus Christ was made sin. I can't understand it, but that's what the Word of God says. I don't have to completely understand it, amen? But the Father who is holy cannot look upon sin. Turned his back on the Son the instant that Christ was made sin for us. That was the cup, amen, that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to pass. But nevertheless, he drank of that cup to the last drop. Amen. Because he was submissive, he humbled himself, he was obedient to the Father, he went to the cross. Amen. And praise the Lord that he did, because if he didn't, we'd be on our way to hell, each and every one of us. Amen. And we see that he did that because he feared God. Amen. See, as it says here in Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says, the words of God say, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. See, he feared God. Likewise, we need to fear God and be submissive. And this is very difficult in today's society because we are permissive rather than submissive. Amen? But if you do these things, amen, let's just review them again. Get the sin out, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, be thankful, submit one another in the fear of God. Amen. If you do these things, you will fulfill the command to be filled with the Spirit of God. In so doing, you will find the ultimate joy and power of the Christian life. Amen. Now, let's continue now our study. And we want to pick up and begin, amen, in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to, our next passage we want to look at is verses 22 to 33. And I entitle this Husband and Wives and the Church. Husband and Wives and the Church. Now, this passage gives us the proper instruction on how to have a godly marriage. The instructions to husband and wives are based upon the church's relationship to Jesus Christ. So we'll first examine what this passage has to say about the marriage between Christ and the church. And then once the pattern is clearly seen, we will comment on husband and wives. When Jesus Christ came to earth, John the Baptist knew that he had come to get a bride, among other things. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 28 to 30, John identified himself, John identified himself as the friend of the bridegroom. Amen. Look in John chapter 3, verses 28 to 30 with me. Notice what the words of God have to say. We read, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Amen. After that, Jesus revealed himself that he was indeed the bridegroom. Notice with me in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, let's look at verses 19 and 20. Words of God say this, "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." And here he is revealing that he himself, Jesus himself, is the bridegroom. Amen. Now, the Word of God tells us that he has espoused us to one husband so that he may present us as a chaste virgin to Christ. First, look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. It says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Look also with me in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice with me what the words of God have to say in verse 2. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Amen. Hereby we recognize the bride is the church who one day marry Jesus. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, Romans 7, verse 4, we read this. Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And of course, that's a reference. We're going to be married to another, Jesus Christ. We've run out of time. Till we meet again, may the Lord bless you, is my prayer. And good day.